Thank you for tuning in to Richardson Cove Baptist Church Podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning worship service.
Today we're going to be in James chapter 5. We're going to look at the first six verses. Stand with me if you will while we read God's Word. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupt and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have wanted. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Father, we're thankful for your word and how it speaks to the depths of our heart about every area of life. The book of James is a beautiful, amazing book and letter to us that aids us in instructing us as Christians how to live. And God, we're thankful for this chapter, for these six verses that deal with wealth, that deal with finances, and all the things we may acquire in life. My prayer, God, is first, forgive me of all of my sins. Cleanse me of my unrighteousness. Use me for your glory. Let your word be preached and taught, God. In the remainder of this service, we pray that you will convict us in our lives in regard to the wealth that we have, the wealth that we aspire to have. God, we pray that conviction will bring us to humbleness before you. God, that we'll be surrendered to you, to glorify you in every area of our life. Have your way as we try to examine your word and we break it down and we look at other scriptures. God, we pray that you speak to us and give us what we need. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Don't preach a whole lot about money. Just never have. Not that I'm afraid to preach about money or tithing. It's just not been a huge subject that I preach about a lot. But when we get into James chapter 5, these six verses are very important to all of us. Anybody that is old enough to make money doing anything, even if it's chores around the house that you may get a dollar, this pertains to you. So pretty much everybody in here that's able to hear and understand my voice is going to get something out of what these verses have to say. There are some folks that are confused about wealth, finances, making a living, about what they gain in life. They feel like, and I've heard this statement before and I cringe when I hear it, that when it comes to business, when it comes to finances and those kind of dealings, it's okay to put the Bible to the side and use your own discretion, your own wisdom, because it's not necessarily a spiritual thing. Who would be foolish enough to think that businesses that you're involved in, that trying to acquire wealth or in the process of making a living to provide for your family, that's not a spiritual thing. It is absolutely a spiritual thing. And it's important we understand what His plan is, what His guidelines are for us in making money. I guess a good question is it wrong to aspire to have wealth? I don't think that that's wrong in itself. I don't believe that God has a problem with us desiring to provide for our families. It's when we take that over the top and we try to accomplish greater things for ourselves, it's when that wealth is something we desire to have for ourselves, not necessarily glorify God with, but it's when wealth becomes a God to us and a Lord to us, and we start forsaking God, forsaking our relationship, when we put aside those things God's telling us that He needs for us to do, and wealth has become something of an idol to us. Is it wrong, though, to have wealth? I know some folks, I tell you, I meet some people that they can just walk down the road and money's going to start falling in their hands. Some people just have a way of just making money. Praise the Lord, I don't. You know, I've been in some failed businesses before in my life. I've never been one of those people that those kind of things, business, it's been a natural thing, an easy thing for me to do. Some people can open up a lemonade stand. The next thing you know, they own two or three restaurants. I don't know how it works, but there are some people that just are able to do that. So I'm not mad at them. I'm not jealous or envious of them. But what we need to understand in this whole wealth conversation is that whatever we have in life, whether we have a lot, whether we have a little, if God has given you and blessed you with that opportunity to acquire great wealth in your life, make sure that whatever, if you don't hear nothing else I say, make sure you're using everything you have for the glory of God. That's pretty much where he's at on this whole wealth thing. Don't beat yourself up if you are able to have a lot of money, if you've had some business deals or some transactions, or you've been involved in a career that has taken off and you've been able to make a great living. Don't beat yourself up for those that are less fortunate than you, that perhaps don't have the same job that you have. Don't let that be a hindrance to you. Be thankful for the opportunity. Be excited and praise God for the gift that he's given you, for the opportunity and the career that you have. But in all of that, use that opportunity and that advantage that you have to glorify him. So now let's look at some of the things about wealth, about finances. First, I want to talk about the ins and outs of wealth. Look back at verse number 4, and then we'll look at the first part of verse 6. Verse 4 said, Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. He's talking to somebody that is a business owner here. He's talking about somebody that has folks that work for him, that work under him. And he said, these people are working in your fields. They're out gathering the harvest in your fields. He said, behold these people that you have hired to work in your field, which is of you kept back by fraud. We've been fraudulent in how we've dealt with these people is what he's saying. You've not paid them the wage that they're due. You haven't been honest with them. When they came in and got the job, perhaps you told them they'd make this month. You're not willing to pay them but this much. You're going to dock pay for ridiculous reasons. We don't know all that can come into this verse of Scripture, but we know they've been fraudulent in dealing with these people that he's hired. Well, these people, he said in verse 4, are going to crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped and entered, which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. The Lord's going to hear these cries of these people that have been cheated, that somebody's taken advantage of because of their wealthy position. And verse 6, he says, you have condemned and killed the just. So you've been unfair to these people that's you've hired for a day's wage. A few verses of Scripture I want to share with you in regard to this. Deuteronomy 24, 14 and 15 say, thou shalt not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of thy brethren or thy strangers that are in thy land within the gates. At his day thou shalt give him his hire, neither shalt the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it, lest he cry against thee unto the Lord, and it be sin unto thee. Wow, he's already telling us that if you hire somebody for a day's wage and they do the job and you don't pay them, you have sinned against God. Well, I didn't think that would really be considered. Well, they didn't really do everything. Listen, we can try to come up with all the excuses that we want to not be just in what we're doing when we hire somebody. Or, if we're on the flip side, if we're hired by somebody, are we given a good, honorable day's work for a day's wage? Wow. Man, this is getting in our business. Have you ever been slack in your work? Wow. Listen, who hasn't been slack in our work? I know we don't like to think about finances. We don't like, preacher, quit talking about money. I hardly ever talk about money. Give me one day to talk about it because we're in it right here. This is it. Are you honest in the work that you do? You were hired to do a job. Are you doing the job? Are you honorable in what you're doing? If you have somebody that works for you, are you just in how you treat them? Do we use our position of authority, of being the boss, to dictate certain things to those people just because we feel like we're in authority? We feel like maybe we have them over a barrel and they're going to do what we say, otherwise they're going to lose their job. Do we hang that job over their head and force people to do things that's not just and not right and honorable, that wouldn't please God? Listen, in all these instances, what God's telling us is, if we're dishonorable in the work that we do, if we're not given a day's wage, and if we're not honorable as being employers of people that work in our fields, reaping the harvest, then to all of these people, it is sin. And we need to be aware of that. Don't make light of your job. Don't make light of what you do. I've heard this as well. I think maybe I've said it. Well, I give them enough. I can surely take a little extra time for this, time for that. I can do this and do that. I give them plenty of work for what they pay me. Oh, man, we've heard that before, haven't we? For what they pay me, they're getting more. Well, then quit and go find another job if that's how you feel about it. Don't be dishonest to the one that implores you. I don't even know how I'm saying that. Don't talk about the one that you work for, your employer. Quit the job and find one where you can be content and satisfied rather than put him at a disadvantage. Look at this other verse in Jeremiah 22:13. Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work. Don't hire somebody if you're not willing to pay him. And why, people may think, why is he dealing with these kind of situations about finances and wealth and all that stuff? What does that really have to do with the scheme of things? It has a lot to do with the scheme of things, because we're at work probably more than we're at home, a lot of us, right? You spend more time with your coworkers a lot of times than you do with your own family and your own kids, just because you're there 40-plus hours a week. And so you spend a lot. So God is very concerned about what goes on while you're at work. He's concerned about you being an employer or being an employee, and how you handle yourself, how you carry yourself. What kind of example are you setting? Tim was talking about it earlier, about our teachers. They're getting paid. And administrators, they're getting paid to teach kids and to educate kids in school. But they also, those that we know within our church family and many others, use that as an opportunity to share Jesus with those kids. Yes, they're very discreet and respectful of the position they're given, but they demonstrate Christ at work. When you're at work, are you demonstrating Christ, or are we doing everything we can to get every benefit we can from our boss without us having to work to get it? What kind of example are we setting? Amen. There were some people that Jesus talked about that he said he hired some early in the morning for a penny, went out again midday, lunchtime, hired some more people and said, I'm going to pay you a penny for the rest of the day's work, went over in the afternoon, brought some more in, said, well, if I can get 4 or 5 hours out of you, I'll pay you a penny. And then later on, when day was done, he said, if you'll come in, I'll give you a penny. And at the end of the day, he had all these people. Some had worked an entire day. Some worked three-fourths of a day, half a day, a third of a day, and gave every one of them a penny. Who do you imagine got upset about that pay? I don't know exactly who got upset. Those that worked all day. Has that ever happened to you? Has anybody ever been advanced, or it seems as though someone is being taken care of better than you, than your situation? I've been here and I've been faithful and I've worked for you and I've been so diligent to do all this, and somebody's coming in and working 3 hours? I work 10, 15 hours today. You give me a penny, you give them a penny for 3 hours? Jesus said, did I not make a deal with you when you came to work for me, to work today for a penny? What concern is it of yours what I do with anybody else? And we know that Jesus is talking about those that get saved young in life, those that get, if you're called, men, you're chosen. I know that he's talking about and relating to salvation, but at the same time, he's making a very valid point about wealth and acquiring wealth and about a job and being an employee of someone. It reminds me of that elder son when the younger wanted his portion, the prodigal son, and he went out and spent it all on, ended up feeding the swine, didn't he, Scotty? And that when he came back home, the elder son was upset because he's bringing out the fatted calf. He's bringing out the ring and the robe and all those things for the younger son. And he was upset because he was being treated as if it was his birthday and we're celebrating him when he's the one that went out and took and blew all the money that you gave him. I've been here the whole time. And he said, what you don't understand, elder son, is you have been here the whole time. And you've always had access to all of the wealth that I have. He felt as though he'd been done unjustly. And so what we need to learn from that is we need to understand the opportunities we're given and be as faithful and just as we can in putting in a good day's work. So two things come to mind real quickly. The first is this. How do we bring our money in? We understand the values that God places on being honorable. So now how do we make that money? If you have great wealth, how did you get your wealth? How did you earn the money that you have? Did you earn it honestly? Did you earn some of it dishonestly? Did we cheat somebody to get what we have? Was it just handed to us? Did we inherit it? Did you work hard by the sweat of your brow earning the wealth that you have today? How did you earn what you have today? We need to be concerned about how we make our living, about how we provide for our families. Because it's the witness that we put out to the rest of the world is what makes the difference. Ahab decided he wanted a vineyard next to his palace, and Naboth had that vineyard. You know that story and how it unfolded. He was jealous and envious because he wouldn't sell it to him. He'd been in his family for generations and generations. He said, I'm not going to sell it. I got my kids, my boys. I want to grow up and I'm going to give it to them. It's part of our family. It's part of our heritage here. And so Ahab went into Jezebel and wept before her. And you know how that she ended up getting some guys to lie about Naboth and said he had blasphemed God. Long story short, they ended up taking him outside the city gates. They stoned him. They killed him. And Ahab ended up with a property. Is that a proper way to gain wealth and gain property? Absolutely not. But how many times have perhaps we done that, not necessarily physically killing somebody, but how many people have we stepped on to get what we want in this world? How many people have we talked honest about? How many stories have we perhaps spread? Maybe we've lied about ourselves and made ourselves a lot to look a whole lot better than we actually are so we could land a position. What are we doing to gain the money that we have? Because it's important not only to us to be dishonest is sin, but think about the influence now that we pass on. We talked about King Ahab. Now think about him and think about later on in his life when he pulled the king of Judah up and wanted him to go into battle with him together to take over some land. The king of Judah said, well, can I seek counsel of a prophet of God? He said, well, I got that Micah guy down there. Micah came up. Notice the conversation between Micah and the prophets of Ahab. As the prophet from Ahab went to gather him from prison and walk him up to the little courtroom there inside the palace, he said, if you're smart, you'll do exactly as we do. If you're smart, you'll get up and say everything we say. Say, yeah, king. Yes, king. Whatever you say, king. You're the best, king. You're going to win, king. It's wonderful. Go battle. You're going to have victory. Whatever the king wants to do, you support that. How do you think those guys got in a position they're in, and how do they have that kind of mentality that they have to be yes? You know what a yes man is? Yes means I'm going to say yes to anything you say, boss, whether I like it or not, agree with it or not, because I know that it will hopefully I will gain wealth, I will gain prestige, and I will gain prosperity within my career and my job if I say yes to whatever you say. What caused them to do that? I'm going to say one big thing that caused them to do that was seeing the example of King Ahab. The people that see you in the business world, what kind of person do they see? Do they see somebody that said, man, that guy, I got to tell you something, he has worked hard for what he's got. I admire him. I respect him. I would like to be that kind of person. I want to work hard for that, and I want to earn that. Or is it somebody that people whisper about behind closed doors? Oh, I know how he got his money. I know how she got her money. I know how that come about. Yeah. Wasn't no hard work involved in that. A lot of lying and cheating and those things going on. How do we earn the money that we have? What do we do to gain it? When Solomon was asked by the Lord in Chronicles, God said, ask what it is that I can do for you. Solomon had a blank check. He could have wrote any amount he wanted to on there. God literally said, what can I do for you? What do you want? And what did Solomon say? He said, I want to have wisdom and knowledge to be able to go in and to come out among your people to be that godly king. He didn't ask for great wealth. He didn't ask for prosperity. What he asked for? He asked for wisdom and knowledge. If you had the blank check, what would you ask God for? I don't think it would be wisdom and knowledge. 3 million and wisdom and knowledge. In that order. I could probably live on 3 million. If I can, I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to try. So what would you ask for if God gave you that blank check? God literally told Solomon, what do you want? And here's the beauty of it. Because Solomon didn't desire great wealth. What do we know about Solomon? The wealthiest king that had ever been. Why? Because God honored his faithful heart. There's no reason for us to cheat and lie to somebody to make a day's wage. There's no reason for us to be deceitful in the things that we do. Be honorable. Why? Because if we're honorable and we're honoring God in our home life, in our church life, in our work life, what will God always do? Always, not most of the time, he will always give us everything we need. You'll never need for anything. You may want for a few things, but you will never need for anything because God promised he will take care of those things. So be careful how money comes in. Well, the next thing is we need to be careful how money goes out. Wow, I thought about this. When we talk to God and God will influence us and his spirit will speak to us to direct us in ways to utilize the funds that we have. Have you ever been asked to give on the last of what you had to somebody else? That ain't no fun, is it? It's easy for us to give out of excess, isn't it? It's easy to give out of excess. If I've got my $3 million, I can come in here and throw down $1,000 in the bowl, and that's no big deal to me. It may be a big deal to somebody that don't have $3 million, but it's not a big deal to me. To give out of excess, I wonder, is it really giving? Yes, it's giving, but sometimes God will impress on our heart to do certain things that will be outside of our comfort zone, that will be a strain for us and a challenge for us, and they force us to be faithful to him and trust him. How do we utilize the funds that we have? Well, I have to provide for my family. Absolutely you do. But I think the mentality that we have, which is our problem, is this. I got the job. Well, maybe God, you helped me get the job. We got the job, we'll say. Me and God, see. Me and God got the job. I'm working every day. I'm bringing home the bacon. So I ought to be able to have a say in what I do with that money that I make. Have you ever felt that way? It's my money. I'm going to do whatever I want to do with it. Yeah, God, I'll give you your tithe. You know, I'll give you your 10%. But God, the rest of that's mine. Let me do whatever I want to do with it. It's not all of it God's. Amen. Does he not own everything? Is his opinion not important to us above that 10% tithe that we are commanded to give? Should we not listen to God as he speaks? But we'll get defensive and say, but God, I've earned that money, and I want to do this, and I want to buy that, and I want to put it into this, and I want this bigger that, and bigger that, and bigger this. And God's saying, you don't need this, and this, and this. Here's what you need to do, and here's a way you can really be a blessing to somebody else. It's important how we spend our money and what we spend our money on. David, as he got older and aged, he said, I want to build a temple for you, God. I want to build a temple. I've got a beautiful palace. I want to build a temple for you. And God said, David, you're not going to. You got blood on your hands. You're a man of war. I want your son Solomon to build it. He'll be a man of peace. So what did David do? You know, David could have said, well, here's my way out then. If I'm not going to build a temple, I'm going to blow all my riches on whatever I want to because I don't have much time left. You know, one of those little bumper stickers I see people say, we're out blowing our children's inheritance. You know, David could have chose to do that. I'm going to go out and blow my kids' inheritance on whatever I want to do. David could have done that. What did David choose to do? David chose to honor God to his last days. So what did he do? He chose to put all the resources he could together. He made nails. He bought and got wood cut and prepared for that temple. He prepared stone. He had it brought in, had ships bring in materials. David did everything he could outside of physically building the temple to get it ready for Solomon to build. David said, I'm going to do everything I can to be a part of what's going on because this is going to be great and this is going to be beautiful. David chose to use his funds wisely. Are we choosing to use our funds wisely? King Hezekiah, when he was threatened by some of the other surrounding kings, went in because of fear. He went in and ripped the gold doorknobs off of the temple of God and gave them as tribute to another king. You think God was honored in that? I say no. God wasn't honored in that. Sometimes we'll do things that are not very smart out of fear. Don't fear those that could possibly take your life. Fear the one that holds your life in his hands. Less respect and fear. When I say fear, you know I mean a reverential fear, a respect of God. Let us respect God rather than be fearful of man and what man can do to us. But if I don't give in and become a yes man, then I'm going to lose everything I have, but you're not going to lose Jesus. But I'll lose my position. I'll lose all this life that I have. I'll be more like Micah. I'll be in prison rather than being one of those prophets that says yes to everything, living it up, living in the palace. I would rather, some people will say, I would rather compromise a little bit and still inside say that I love God. I would rather give in to the urges in the financial world and in the to gain wealth just a little bit to have some nice things for me. But inside, Lord, I still love you. Do you think God's pleased with that? No, I think it's sin. I think it causes division between us and God. I think it hinders our relationship. Yeah, God's very concerned about us understanding about wealth, putting in a good day's work, about understanding how we gain that wealth and how we distribute that wealth. God is very concerned about both of those. Verse number 3 and verse number 5 in James 5. Your gold and silver is cankered. The rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. And verse number 5. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the days of slaughter. There's a power that wealth has. You know what wealth is like? It's like a drug. I think wealth is a drug. I think once we get a little bit of a taste of it, I want some more of that. It's like eating potato chips. You can't just eat one. You got to eat the whole bag. Even its family-sized bag. You got to eat them all. I think that's how we are about wealth. Once we get a hold of some of it, we love it, We want some more of it, and we will do almost anything that we need to do to keep that wealth coming in. It's like a drug, and if we're not careful, we're going to get sucked into that world of acquiring things in our life. This is kind of funny, but it's a fair question. Do you have more than you think you really need to have? 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Here's the thing about it. We know what we need to do when it comes to wealth. We know what we need to do when it comes to our job, putting in a good day for a good wage. We know what we need to do, but we don't always do that. We get these visions within our mind, and we're enticed of, if I do this or I do that, I can gain knowledge of wealth over here, and I can advance myself. And we'll use this term, I'm doing it for my family. I'm doing it for them. I'm doing it for everybody else. We'll lie to ourselves. We'll lie to God about what I'm doing to gain wealth when we know the only reason we're doing it is for ourselves. We're doing it because we want people to respect us. We want people to look up to us and say, boy, there he goes. He's somebody. He must be. He really looks sharp. We want people to come up and admire us and respect. We may not say it with our lips, but we demonstrate it by our actions in the business world. We got to be careful of these things. This drug, once we take it, we become slave to it, and it becomes a master over us. When Joshua went into Jericho, God told everybody, don't touch anything in Jericho, right? Because it's the first fruits of the land of Canaan. Don't touch anything in here. It's mine. It's my offering. It's my tithe. You bring it first, give it to me. Then I'm going to give you the rest of the land. You can have all of it you want. Bring the first to me. That was the command. Don't touch anything. Let it all lay in rubble. As Achan walked by, he saw all this wealth, and he said, oh my goodness, look at all this stuff. This is crazy. Look, why isn't somebody getting this? God, I know you told me that we don't need to touch it, but you're going to let all this go to waste. I wonder if Achan at some point said, well, God, I'm just really looking out for you because I'm not sure if you really get what all we're walking over here. We're walking on gold here. Well, what are the streets going to be made of? Gold. That shows you what value God has on material things. God was more concerned. He wasn't concerned about being able to provide for his people. Do you think God worries about being able to provide for you? Has he ever been concerned about not being able to provide for you? Has there ever been a time in your life when he hasn't provided for you? Never. He owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. That's just a psalm to describe the depth of the wealth that God has. He owns everything, and he is always able to meet your needs. Why don't we trust him to meet our needs? Why don't we utilize what wealth we have, the means we acquire wealth, and how we distribute that wealth to glorify him? Now, I'm not saying God's telling you you can't have nice things. You can't have things that you enjoy. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we need to handle wealth as a drug and be careful we don't get sucked into it. Make sure that in every transaction that we make, we are conscious of who God is. Achan tried to reason out that fact. When King Saul was around, he kept back some of those choice animals from the Amalekites. He kept back the king, and his hopes were that I can use these animals. He said he's going to use them for sacrifice. I think he had other plans. I'm going to spare the king because he's valuable to us in us negotiating for more properties and whatnot. I don't know. I think he had other things in mind. I think God saw directly to his heart and saw there was a problem there, that he had been bitten by the wealth bug and God didn't like it. What did God say? God told him, go in and destroy everybody, everything, all the beasts, animals, all of it has to die, and he saved some back. He had been bitten by the bug and he liked it. And we will lie to God, we'll lie to ourselves about why we think we need to have all this. I'm not saying we need to live in poverty. I'm saying we need to live honest before God. That's what I'm saying. Live honest before God, whether that's with great wealth or no wealth at all. In either regard, here's where you're going to be if we're honest with God about our finances. Here's where we're going to be. We're going to be content and satisfied and at peace with God. Those that get gain dishonestly, they have to hire people to watch while they sleep. They're afraid somebody's going to come in and steal what they've got. There's no rest. Well, no rest for the wicked, they say, you know. Is it worth it for us to cheat and lie and steal from people so that we can have gain? No, it's not, because it literally rips away the peace that God wants to bring us by being honest with the wealth that we have. Verse 1 and 2 of James chapter 5. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupt and your garments are moth-eaten. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver or gold. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Amos 6:1-7. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Calneh and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath and great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms? Are their borders greater than your borders? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seat of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches, and they eat lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant at the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. This, my friend, is the end of striving for wealth. There's not a suitcase in the casket to pack your stuff and take it with you. I don't know, maybe somebody's been buried with a suitcase. I don't know. But it ain't going. It's not going with us. The book of Haggai talks about the people that forsook building on repairing the house of God. They built their own homes. They called them your sealed houses, and they beautified those. They had enough money to take care of their own house, but they didn't collectively bring monies together to glorify God in remodeling and rebuilding the house of God. He said, you think you're gaining something? You're putting money in your pockets. You know the problem is there's a big hole in your pocket and it's falling out as you go. You're putting all this stuff and grain into a bag. The problem is you don't realize there's a hole in the bag and it's going out as quick as it's coming in. You're never going to have enough to satisfy you. You're not going to have enough to say, yes, I have reached the pinnacle and I am happy. You will never be happy. You will never be content. You will never be satisfied striving for great wealth for yourself. That's the end of striving for great wealth. There is no happiness there. Is it wrong to desire to have wealth? No, it's not wrong to desire to better yourself. But when we strive for great wealth for ourselves, my friend, I'm telling you, it's going to be a long, hard climb. And once you get to the end, you're never going to be content. One of the wealthiest men alive was asked a question years ago before he died. What is it that you need? You've got everything in the world. What more do you need in life? And his response was, one more dollar. If I could get one more dollar, I think I'll be satisfied. Then if he got that dollar, what would he want? One more dollar. You see, there's no satisfaction in desiring great wealth. There is great satisfaction, however, in desiring Jesus Christ to be the center of your life. Let Christ be the center of your life here at church. Let Him be the center of your life at home. And assuredly from James 5, 1 through 6, let him be the center of your life at the workplace. Honor God everywhere. And think about this as we get ready for our invitation song this morning. Wealth can purchase a lot of things. It can. Great wealth can purchase a lot of things which are nice to have, and they can be distributed to benefit a lot of people in your community, in your home, providing for your children, tithing and giving offerings to the church to meet needs and to help build up things. There's a lot of things that wealth can be good for. But there's one thing, my friend, that wealth cannot and will never be able to do. It will never purchase salvation. It will never redeem a relationship with Jesus Christ. Money can do a lot of things. I heard a rock singer said one day, money can't buy happiness, but I think it can buy a yacht big enough to pull right up beside of it. I don't know. Maybe there's a little bit of truth in that, but it can't buy happiness. It can't buy peace. It can't buy joy. Those things can only be had. Those important elements of life can only be had by a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Money's not going to get you to heaven. Only one thing going to get you to heaven, knowing Jesus as Lord and Savior. Do you know Him? Do you know Christ? Has He redeemed you by His precious blood? If you're today here and don't know Jesus, I pray today you surrender to Him for salvation. If you are saved and you're redeemed, but yet you say, you know something, preacher, I've been looking at my carnal life, my worldly life, this financial wealth, this job thing. I've been putting a division between it and my spiritual life. I understand today I need to be concerned about God in every part of my life. I need to lay that checkbook on the altar this morning and say, God, You have it. You control it. Give it up and give it to Jesus. Will you stand with us this morning?
We would like to thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and God bless you.